You're listening to a Grace River Church message starting in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, and continuing through Acts chapter 5, verse 11, titled All In.
Today we're coming to Acts chapter 4 and finishing it and going into Acts chapter 5 through verse 11. And in the end of 4 and the beginning of 5, there is so much beautiful truth in here for us, so much key application. I know in our community groups, we're going to have a great chance to get into all of that. And I'm going to refer you to some videos that will come up this week that will give some further teaching on that, a Bible study over all of Acts 4. And there's a video there about offering and what that means to give offering to God. But let's jump right in. And I want to start with a main idea that helps us frame what we're going to read. And here's the first part of this main idea. The Spirit-filled church, the church we're reading about, the church that we should be, a Spirit-filled church is an all-in kind of family. We respond to Jesus, who gave all of himself to us, by giving all of ourselves to him. We respond to Jesus, who gave all of himself to us, we respond by giving all of ourselves to him. In Luke 14, Jesus says this to a crowd that's coming after him. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and his wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus is making a church of people that are all in for him. And here's how that happens. Here's the second part of a main idea that we can hold on to. How do we do that? How do we be this kind of Spirit-filled, all-in church? By God's grace and by the Spirit's working. The gospel transforms us to live out Jesus' type of self-giving, sacrificial, and generous love. We get changed by God's grace and the Spirit working in us as the gospel transforms us to love the way Jesus does in a self-giving, generous, sacrificial love. That's what we're witnessing here in Acts chapter 4. There's this genuine Christian community, and they're all in on this mission that Jesus has given them, to love one another and to seek the lost and to make disciples of them. There's a striking unity in this church, and they're unified because they have the same mission and the same cause, to glorify Jesus, to make him known. And because they've been united to Jesus, he has united them together. We come to find out that in this community, there's no great secret why they are so unified. This kind of genuine Christian community happens when the grace of God is powerfully working through the preaching of his gospel and through the work of his Spirit in his people. As people are transformed by the gospel and filled by the Spirit, they start to look like the head of the church, Jesus Christ. The way that they love each other, the way that they meet each other's needs, and the way that they humbly fulfill the mission of the Lord. Well, let's pray and open our Bibles here. Lord God, today as we come, we seek you, Lord, that you would teach us your gospel, that you would transform us by your Spirit living within us, and that you would give us ears to hear and lives to follow you by the grace that you pour out upon us. Lord, may you be glorified in the proclamation of your word. May you be glorified as your people go and live out your word this week. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, let's start with the first part here in chapter 4, finishing this up. And really, it won't be on the screen, but really, if you have your Bible, look at verse 31 first. This is the connecting tissue. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Verse 32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and a great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What we're seeing here in a picture that Luke gives us is another summary of the way the church is, the way they generally operate. And the way they look to operate is that they're this church that is all in with Jesus. The Spirit-filled church responds generously to the Lord that has been so generous to them. And that's what Christ's kingdom people, his church, are supposed to look like. People that look like him and love like him. People that hold nothing back from one another. But they see people's needs and they meet them the way Christ has met their deepest needs. And it's a picture of a church that's together, that is all in on what Jesus wants, on his mission, on his kingdom purpose, on his word, on his worship, for his people and for his glory. Did you notice just there, and you'll see it on as we continue, how many times this word all is here? Great grace was upon them all. As we read in chapter 5, it's going to say a few times that great fear of God was upon all of them. We read here that they are all of one heart and one mind. They all had the same mission, the same mindset. They all shared, and none were needy because all had enough. And all had enough because all sacrificed. And they all were under the shepherding of the apostles, laying this offering at their feet for God's purpose. So let's just dig in and look at this wonderful description of this all together, all in kind of church. Verse 32 starts right there. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, one psyche, one mind. This number of believers had grown beyond counting. They're no longer telling us how many there are, but there's this multitude. And the whole church is united in friendship and in purpose. All of them are in the same mind when it comes to what the church ought to be doing and ought to be being. A united church can have some disagreements. We can disagree about things, but they're united in what the purpose of the church is, what they're supposed to be about, what motivates them. And you notice that they're coming together. They're of one heart and one soul, even as they are being persecuted. You notice that? The persecution from without the church has only brought them closer to each other and to God. The gospel has transformed these people. They were united to Jesus in his life, and now he has united them together in their lives. Last time we asked a question, you know, how would people know that we have been with Jesus? How would they know that we belong to Jesus? The unity of these believers is a powerful testimony that they really know Jesus and they really belong to Jesus, that they look like Jesus. In John 13:35, Jesus said, "This is how people would know who are his people. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And Jesus had prayed for this very unity of the church back in John 17 in his high priestly prayer. He prayed to his Father that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. And Jesus' unstoppable will, his prayer, is answered right on these pages. Because of his grace. Where did all this unity come from? Seems it came from a focus that they have on Jesus. The picture we have of this early church is they're so preoccupied with the mission of Jesus, the clear mission that he's given them: love each other, glorify God, and make my gospel known and make disciples of all nations. They're so preoccupied with this mission that they don't seem to have as much free time as we do to worry about some trivial matters, to trip over their own agendas and what they want and what they want church to be. They're so preoccupied with Christ's mission that they take their eyes, it seems, off of themselves. And they're thinking about other people first. They take their eyes off themselves to reach the lost. The mission of God seems so captivating to these people that they don't bother again with maybe some of the smaller things. Their unity, it seems, stems from the shared priorities that they have from Jesus: love each other and reach the lost with the gospel. The singular focus is moving them to grow in Christ-likeness and not worldliness. It's leading them to obey Christ and not their own hearts, and to stay obedient to him and not their culture. That's what the church is supposed to look like. Instead of getting caught up in feuds over our personal choices or our personal agendas and notions of what church ought to do or ought to be, the church ought to be focused on these two priorities that Christ has given us: to love each other, to make him known. And this brings glory to him. I'm a little convinced if we would do that, we might have less time to argue about should there be pews or chairs, what color the carpet should be, or they didn't sing my favorite song today, if we're on the priorities of Jesus. Next we see, "And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own." Again, in stark contrast to our hyper-individualized materialism, we see here a church that didn't regard their possessions as exclusively being for their own benefit, or their own pleasure, or their own security, or their own identity. In short, their possessions didn't possess them, and they were free to give them away. An identity and a security in Christ led them somehow to realize, God has given us enough. I don't need to store up these things for my treasure here on earth. And because my destiny with Christ is so secure, I am free to give these things away. They don't define me. I'm not worried about tomorrow. And so I can take care of people that have needs. Again, as we said earlier, this kind of giving, as we see also in chapter 5 coming up, is always voluntary. It's not compulsory. This isn't an external kind of communism that is forced on people. It's a spirit change within them, how they reorient to their possessions and how they see other people's needs. They have a gracious, voluntary self-giving that looks just like their master, Jesus Christ, who volunteered to give his life willingly for ours. And they didn't live separated, but it says next, they had everything in common. This commonality, this shared life, is much bigger than just sharing their stuff. And in fact, they could only share their stuff with each other because something bigger, something more beautiful, something deeper, they held in common together. There was something more captivating coming on. They shared Christ in common. Christ, who's their everything, their all in all, they had in common this shared reality. They had all been saved by the same Lord Jesus. They had all been united to the same Lord Jesus. They had a shared reality, a union with Christ, a justification by Jesus, a sanctification for Jesus, and the shared future hope of a life forever with Jesus. They had a common cause that united them. They had the Spirit in common who indwelt them and filled them all. In common, they all had God's grace upon them, it says. And in common, they all had the gospel. These weren't some friends who just had some hobbies in common. This wasn't a philosophical society that had some socialist ideas in common. This isn't just a religious group that had some basic moral convictions in common. These people were fused together, their lives intertwined and overlapping because they've been put together in common by Jesus Christ. They were more than blood brothers and sisters. They were truly spiritual brothers and sisters, the way the church is supposed to be. They're a family who had the same Father who called them, the same Jesus who saved them, and the same Spirit that lived within them. They shared all that in common. Their lives were in common. And verse 33 says, and then with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Seems like that was just thrown in there, some extra description. But that's part of what they're holding in common. It's part of what's leading to this impressive generosity that they have. Let's take a look at that preaching then, this testimony. Why is it so important? Well, filled with the Spirit, these apostles, they go on doing the very thing you remember that the Sanhedrin just told them to stop doing, specifically preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we read here, they're giving their testimony, and the thing that stands out about it is the resurrection. What do we know about their preaching here that is affecting this body? Their preaching was powerful. The word power is used something like 120 times like this in the New Testament. It's the word dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite from. They had dynamite preaching. They had the power. Not because they were especially novel in what they said or they had some exquisite rhetoric. The preaching was powerful because the God of all power, the Almighty God, was working through these simple people to powerfully deliver his powerful gospel. That's our only hope in preaching, that God will somehow work through these broken clay vessels and that he will reach people's hearts by his power. The gospel is his power, you remember, to save anyone who will put their trust in Jesus Christ. Their preaching was apostolic, that is, they had the authority of the scriptures. These men were God's chosen representatives, and they're passing forward directly the things that Jesus had taught them. The Holy Spirit was now bringing to light and connecting dots for them to be able to say. They're sharing the gospel that Jesus personally taught them. Back in chapter 2, verse 42, we heard that the body was steadfastly devoted to this apostolic preaching. They couldn't get enough of God's word. Their preaching was constant. The verb giving shows that this was a continual practice. These men were preaching and preaching and preaching. I don't know, someday maybe we'll have a Sunday evening service. We come back together and hear a little more from the scriptures. But these men get so busy preaching, that's why soon they need deacons to start to handle the other parts of caring for the body of Christ, because they're so devoted to preaching and praying. They were continually doing this. And their preaching, we read here, was witness. That word testimony underlying that again is our English word martyr. They were witnessing. What was powerful about the way that they shared the gospel? It wasn't their personal experience. It wasn't anecdotes and jokes. It wasn't how they felt. What they were telling, plain and simple, was what they witnessed. The proof of what they saw in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Their preaching was centered, it says, on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm sure these men taught Jesus' parables and his other teachings. But again and again in Acts, we see that the thing that stands out is their emphasis was on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Far too often, and when we share the gospel, when we preach, we relegate the resurrection to Easter Sunday. It should be central in our life and in our teaching and preaching. It's the resurrection by which these people had been united to Jesus, that their sin had been overcome, that their Lord was truly alive and reigning, and they majored on telling people, the Lord has resurrected. Though this message was a stumbling block to Gentiles and to Jews, though the message of Jesus and his resurrection, it offended everyone who heard it, these people in this community, they didn't water down that gospel. They didn't minimize it. They didn't change it. They weren't ashamed of it. They said it plain and simple about who Jesus is. And we also read going into verse 34 that their preaching was effective. Their preaching was effective. It had a powerful dynamite effect on the people. There's a correlation here in the grammar as we read it. These men are powerfully preaching. And as they obey God's word and not man, they keep preaching the gospel. And as they do that, God pours out this great grace upon all of the body. For them being obedient, for them listening to the gospel, as they're being transformed, God pours all grace upon all of them. And they continue to be changed. And the result is that they give out in this generous giving. The preaching of the gospel with God's grace poured out, with God's Spirit working within them, is how these people change to act this way. And this is what the gospel preaching and grace did. Verse 34, there was not a needy person among them. For as many were owners of lands or houses, they sold them, and they brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. The gospel preached and received among them brings God's grace, which enables them to act like Christ, giving their best to all those who are in need. There was not a needy person among them because all had enough. And all had enough because all were acting like Christ. Again, this is possible because God's grace is working upon these people. And they understood that everything they had wasn't theirs, but belonged to God. And they were stewards of it. And they could use it for His kingdom purposes. They had a choice. They could hold on to it. Or when they saw need, they could do something about it. Think about the way these people are sacrificing. It's one thing for us to sacrifice part of our income as an offering to God and to help people. These people were selling their land and their houses, something they might never get back. They were liquidating their security and their retirement and their hereditary land. And they were doing that to meet people's needs as they saw them. How do people do that? It's by the grace of God that's transforming people. You notice too, if we're going to meet each other's needs, there's a couple things that need to happen. Number one, we need to communicate our needs with the body. That came up a Wednesday ago as someone said, how do we care for people if we don't know what they need? But the second part of that is the body seems to be sensitive to other people's needs. They're not so preoccupied with themselves. They have enough attention span to look out and say, how's so-and-so doing? Maybe they need something. They're looking out for needs. Again, like our Lord, who looks out for His people and knows what they need. Luke closes there with a positive example of Barnabas, which kind of crystallizes this example, what the church is all about, selfless giving, loving kindness. Barnabas is all in. Just to conclude this section before we move on, I hope we can see that this new community in Jesus Christ, they didn't just try to add Jesus on to their life. Jesus is their all and in all. He's the center of their life. This is what our church website says. Our vision is simple. We desire to be a Christ-centered church of disciples committed to Jesus and to one another. Our main goal is the glorification of Jesus Christ through authentic lives of worship, discipleship, and service that radiate out into our homes, communities, and the world with the truth and love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope you feel the same way. And I hope it's something that doesn't just live on our website, but lives in our hearts. And something that becomes truer and truer for us, that Jesus Christ is our all and in all, and that we're all in for Him. That's what I believe Christ wants from His people. For them to be all in on Him. As He gave His best and He gave His whole life, He calls us to respond likewise.
Follow us for more podcasts. And if you'd like information about Grace River Church, you can find us at graceriver.life.